Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, it's great to be here. And last week, as we ended Revelation 20, we saw that sin and Satan and death had been defeated. And we've seen that all had been judged before the Lord God. And the question is, then what? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks as we look at the end of the book of Revelation. And what I want us to think about to begin with is, how often do you think about your future home? How often do you think about that? I remember Heather and I, we were newly married, and about a year later, we had a situation where we were able to buy our first home, and we happened to buy a home that was a show home. And what was amazing about that is that we could go back to that home whenever we wanted, while they were still, you know, using it as a show home, and then just sit there and think, like, okay, this is going to be our home. Like, we started dreaming about it. Okay, like, okay, where will we put stuff? And, you know, it, like, this will be our home. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that you would do that about your future home. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that we're going to be talking about this morning is your future. Right now, we're just tenting. That's what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. We're just passing through. We're just here for a moment's time. The Bible talks about our life being like a vapor, a mist in comparison to eternity. But where we will be for eternity is outlined in Revelations 21 and 22. And so I pray that by the time we're done here today, that you're like, okay, I got to spend more time thinking about that. Because that will be where I will be. And not just be like, okay, so I can escape from what I'm currently facing, but so that I would live in light of what my future home will be as well. So it's interesting, as we think about heaven, that it gets talked about a lot around funerals, right? And all of a sudden, everyone believes in heaven at some point, or at least their version of heaven, right? You know, he's in the 19th hole in the sky. He's at that great fishing hole on the banks, these are the things that people talk about. I came across this guy, he loved horse racing. And he said, I dreamed I was there in racetrack heaven. Oh, what a beautiful sight. And he continued to describe this place. And then at the end of his thing, he says, I don't know what the future holds for me, but there's one thing I do know for sure. If there aren't horses in the great beyond, I don't want any part of it. Believe as you will, but send me to racetrack heaven. I know there are lots of horses I'll want to visit, and even more old friends waiting in the cookhouse, and they are waiting for us. I mean, how many times have you heard that kind of stuff? I'm like, a gag, right? Like, I don't know. Like, it seems sentimental, like, oh, isn't that? We all like to feel warm and fuzzy about it. The crazy thing is, believers sometimes say crazy things about heaven too. And we're kind of like, well, okay, I guess we have to be okay with that. You know, that's heaven to them, you know, and this will be heaven to me. And it's like, well, I don't think that's how it works. I think there's one place really called heaven, really called a new heavens and new earth, as we're going to see, where there is a design. And there will be particular things happening in that place. And that's what we're going to be reading about today. So may the Lord lead us, guide us, help us, inform our minds and hearts so that the things that we're wishing upon are actually reality. But listen, it's probably way better than what you've been wishing upon, if you really understand it, okay? So let's pray, let's ask God to help us as we study today, and then we're going to get into it. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that right from Genesis 1 right through to Revelation 22, every single word is from you. Lord, we believe that, and as such, Lord, we see it as our authority. We see it as truth. And the things that we're going to study today, they are not something that we just hope for or we wish for. They are reality. This will be our reality for every single person who's put their hope and trust in you. This place that we're going to be talking about today will be our reality. Lord, I pray that it would encourage our hearts. Lord, that it would cause us to be spurred on in this life to live as you want us to live. And that, Lord, we would be quick to tell as many people about this place. Lord, you have given an invitation to come and be with you in this place, Lord, and it is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, even I pray, Lord, if there be some here who are not confident that they would be in the new heavens and new earth by the time we're done here today, God, would you show them that you love them, that you care for them, and that you, Lord, you've made a way that they too can be there, and Lord, may they find faith in you. So Lord, would you lead this preacher? Help him to preach your word in a way that would bring you honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's word. If you don't own one, just keep the one they're giving you as a gift from us. But we want everyone to be able to open their Bibles. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to be going right through to chapter 22, verse 5. And then we'll finish off the rest next week. I've called this sermon the dawn of the eternal kingdom. The dawn of the eternal kingdom. The end of an era last week. This world that we currently live in, one day will be no more. Everything that we know of this life will be done, and there will be a new eternal kingdom. And what we're going to find as we study is there are some things that we will recognize. We're like, okay, yeah, so that will be. Like, it's here, it'll be there, but even better. And then there's going to be other things like, oh, that's interesting. Like, that's different, okay? And it's just glorious. So as we look at this text, I want us to rejoice. If you're a believer, your heart should rejoice at all we're about to learn today. First, rejoice in that he makes all things new. He makes all things new. We're going to look at the first six verses and then break them down together. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" The first heaven and earth are now gone, as we've been told, and as we're reminded on Isaiah 65, 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." How beautiful is that? All the sorrow and pain and misery of the world that we now live in will be gone. It will not even come to mind anymore. I'm going to be referring to different verses as we go through, and I just encourage you, write the verses down and then look them up for yourself later and just meditate on these things. As we look at this new creation that God is making, we first see that there is a new dwelling. We see that in verses 1 through 3, a new dwelling. We noted last week, as I've already said, the old earth, the sky has fled away, and now there's this new heavens and a new earth, but we're told that there is no sea, okay? And now, I kind of like the ocean. So, you know, I'm like, really? How come? Why no sea? Well, we'll see what happens when we get to the new heavens and new earth, but we're told that there is no sea. Well, why would there be no sea? A couple of things. First, you may recall that it was the beast came out from the sea, and it's also a place at this time was also seen just as a place of danger, a place of death, Morris says this, in the end, this seething cauldron fraught with unlimited possibilities of evil will disappear. And this is the emphasis of no more sea. No one lives on the sea. It is something to be crossed to arrive at one's destination, but there's nothing permanent about it. Nothing permanent about the sea. It will be now gone. And in this new heavens and the new earth, there's this city that's coming down out of heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. When we think about Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, this is the place he's been working on, right? Coming down out of the heavens. And as we see this New Jerusalem, we also see that it's associated with a bride. What we ought to see here is this contrast between Babylon and the prostitute, and now the New Jerusalem with the bride. And it says that she's coming to meet the groom. She's been prepared. You know, wedding days for men and women are a little different, right? For guys, they roll out of bed about 20 minutes before the ceremony, right? All right, ready to go. Throw on their suit or whatever they're wearing, and that's it. Not so much for the ladies, right? I've done a lot of weddings over the day, like, you know, well, we're getting up at 4:30 in the morning, you know, and the hairdresser's going to be there. You know, it's like it's a big deal. And the nails and all the stuff that's going to get done, and they're getting prepared, right? This is the picture. Getting prepared to meet the groom. And it's fully prepared, this city. That's the idea here. And it's beautiful, no blemish, ready for the groom. But that's still not the best part. The best part is verse 3. What does it say? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Like 3 times he has to say it because it's so unbelievable. Like he's going to be with us, sitting in a room like this. Can you imagine? Like, think about your famous person, you know? Like, you all got someone, you're like, oh, man, like, that would be cool to meet that person. And they're just sitting here with us, right? They're sitting right beside you. Like, I think you'd be like, well, this is really cool. Like, this is really neat. Like, so much better, because that person is probably going to disappoint you, okay? So much better will be the Lord God who will never disappoint, and he will be with us. And not just temporarily, but for the rest of eternity, his dwelling will be with us. So, anyone willing to move out of this dwelling, this sin-cursed world in Canada, where it's summer one day and winter the next? Anyone willing to change that for this dwelling? Well, it's coming. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be our dwelling with him. Not only will we have a new dwelling, we'll have a new demeanor. And what we mean by demeanor is our outside behavior. As we look at the current world that we live in, we see people burdened with many troubles. See them angry, hopeless, despairing, troubled with many things. No one in the new heavens and the new earth will experience any of these things anymore. Why? Because God will be with us, and here we see his care for his people. Let's see the intimate care. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord God coming and wiping away every tear from our eyes. Isn't that just beautiful? The intimacy of that. His care for you as an individual. Why will there be no more tears? Because death will be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Never again will we mourn. Never again will we cry. Never again will there be pain. You may recall that death and Hades, they've been thrown into the lake of fire. And in this new kingdom, in the eternal kingdom, that they're not there anymore. Can you imagine never experiencing any of that anymore? I mean, our church family, the Walton family, they experienced tragedy on Monday. Matthew's mom and sister are with the Lord today. They didn't see that coming. Nobody's seen that coming. And it causes great pain and sorrow. And the family has great hope. We don't mourn as those without hope, but we mourn. Mom and sister are in heaven. They're doing great today, but the family's left behind. This is what it is to live in a sin-cursed world. But the promise is this. It's not going to be here anymore. That pain, that sorrow, that weeping, there's coming a time where it's not going to be there anymore. And what I love about the way this is written is every one of us are kind of like, really? Really? Is this possible? Is this possible that this would be the case? And what does he say? Well, here's what I want you to know. These words, they're trustworthy. They're true. This will be your future. It is done. It is done. He who is eternal, the one who is both the beginning and the end, has said this is true. He who is over it all, he's promising every single one of us here, this will be your reality. The pain, the sorrow that you suffer at this time in your life, it's temporal, it's temporary, and someday soon you will have eternal joy in him. This is our story, a new dwelling, a new demeanor, and then a new drink. What, drink? Okay, that's the best you could come up with, Pastor? It was. It was the only D word I could come up with. Okay, so what am I talking about? To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. That sounds good, doesn't it? Isaiah 55:1 is the fulfillment of this. He says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. All that we drink in this world will leave us thirsty. But the water of life, the spring of life, the river that we're going to see in Revelation 22:1, flowing from the throne of God, of the Lamb, this will be ours as his children. Jesus spoke of the water of life, even in this life. In John 4:13-14, and Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, he said this to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Everything that this world offers you will leave you thirsty. You watch any commercial and they're like, oh yeah, if you just buy this, your life is going to be so much better. You're like, oh well, I'm really thirsty. I should buy that thing. I should buy the new vehicle. I should buy the new home. I should do the travel. I should, whatever the thing is, money, power, you name it. We try to satiate our thirst, right? But it's insatiable. There's only one that will satisfy your thirst, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone will do that. In Jeremiah 2:13, it talks about what many in our world choose. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. This is who our God is. He is the fountain of living waters. And instead, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do not turn to the things of this world to satisfy your thirst. But you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will satisfy you in this life. And in the life to come, we will see the springs of living water. We will be at the river of living water. This is our future. Who will be there? This is what 7 and 8 tell us. Is this open to anyone? Is this an open invitation? Yeah, in a sense. It is an open invitation right now. But what you do in this life will matter. Despite what you get told at every funeral, not everybody goes to heaven. Not everyone will be in the new heavens and the new earth. There's only particular people who will be there. We find in verse 7, it's the one who conquers who will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Revelation 2 and 3, we've seen it over and over again. He who overcomes, they will inherit this. He who overcomes will inherit this. What is it to overcome? It is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ from now until you breathe your last. It is to not compromise. in this situation that they faced, and maybe someday you and I will face, when people threatened them and said they would kill them if they didn't turn away from God and do what they told them to, they said, well, didn't this kill us? Those are the people who overcome, who say no to this world and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the overcomers. And there's this beautiful thing that happens with the gospel. When you and I when we sin, we become enemies of Jesus Christ. But if you place your hope and trust in him, he forgives you your sins, and he makes you a child of his. You become family, and this becomes your heritage. I pray that everyone knows that this morning. For there is another place we find in verse 8. But as for the cowardly, those who would not stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, who only tried to please man and tried to blend in with the world, the cowardly, the faithless, those who would turn from their creator and serve the creation, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those who said, I don't care what this book says. I don't care. I don't care who God is. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to live how I want to live. And if there is a God, I don't want anything to do with him. Well, they've made their choice. But instead of heaven, what we're told here in the Word is that instead they will experience the second death, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And if you love Jesus today, that should burden your heart greatly. And as we leave this place, you ought to be like, I got to tell as many people as I can that they're invited to the new heavens and the new earth, and that the way there is through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they could be saved from the lake of fire. That should just be our thing as believers. Everywhere that we go, we want people to know that they can be saved from the wrath to come. Because we love. Because Christ first loved us. So I pray everyone here is like, I know I'm going to be there. I know I'm going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. And here's the great news. It had nothing to do with me and what I could accomplish. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus Christ paid my debt that I owed, and instead I've been given Christ's righteousness, and as a result, when I stand before him, he will say, well done, a good and faithful servant, and I will enter this kingdom. Is that your hope today? If so, let's start thinking about this place, because this is going to be awesome. Okay? He's making all things new. Second, he makes all things beautiful. He makes all things beautiful. Now we start to get a look at what this city is going to look like. And it says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So we've had this picture back in Revelation 16, these angels with the bowls of wrath. They've seen what happened to Babylon, the prostitute, and the devastation, the judgment that came upon it. And now the same angel is like, hey, let me show you something different. Let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, what's interesting is, like, you're not going to see a gal from here on in. Instead, what we're going to see is the city described. So you're like, okay, well, how does that work? Well, when we think about Babylon and what it represented, it wasn't just the buildings. It was the people. And so it will be this new Jerusalem. It will be representative of the people. It will reflect the one that's all about the glory of God, and we will be like him. And so there's this both and that's going on here. And so as he begins to describe what's happening, he says he's carried away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he was shown the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is grandeur. He gets to the high mountain, so he's like, there's nothing blocking his view. He sees this city coming down. This city that's anticipated over and over again, even by the Old Testament saints. And we read about this in Hebrews. And again, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you, just write these verses down. You know, Abraham was looking forward to this city that's being described. Hebrews 11, verse 10, he says this, "For he," Abraham, "was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So long ago, he was looking forward to this city. That's why he left his country and was willing to place his hope and trust in God, because he was looking forward to this city. Moses, with Mount Zion, was that the pinnacle? Was that the best? He says this of the believer, he says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Yeah, it's better, even better than Moses experienced, even better than what Abraham had. This is something we all have. Hebrews 13, 14. "For here we have no lasting city." Calgary, we like it. It's a great city, right? It's a lot better than a lot of other cities, but this city's not lasting. It will be gone someday. So, we seek the city that is to come. Are you seeking that city? Are you anticipating the new Jerusalem, the holy city that's coming down out of heaven, your eternal dwelling? Are you living with one eye on that, knowing that it is to come? Well, what's it going to look like? Verse 11, "Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." What's the first thing that he notices is that it radiates the glory of God. Like, how incredible is this? And he compares it to a rare jewel, like a jasper. Now, as I was reading about, I don't know a whole lot about jewels, okay? So as I was reading about this, I'm like, okay, jasper, that sounds good to me. They're like, well, but jasper's opaque. It doesn't tend to reflect. So as we understand these things, could it be that maybe a diamond would be more reflecting of what this is talking about? In our minds today, that would be the case. And so let's just go with that, a diamond. Any guys ever bought a diamond? Okay, girls, if you're dating somebody, just keep an eye out. Okay, it's just joking. Okay, I remember buying a diamond and I had no idea what I was doing. Okay, but then they try to educate you, right? Okay, there's color and there's four C's. I don't remember them all. Okay, but cut, color, and then here's the one that we need to worry about today: clarity. And clarity is there any defects in it at all? And the less the defect, the higher the price, right? Well, this picture here, this jasper, it's clear as crystal. Everything about the New Jerusalem we're going to see is pure. There is no defects. There is no impurities in any way. There's no corruption. It is just magnificent. And this radiance is like a jasper, clear as crystal, like, that if you could just, it just shines everywhere. This is the picture. Hamilton says this: "The city is like God shining with his own radiant glory. The city looks like God and has his glory because it is of its conformity to his character." So the first thing is the radiance of the city. Do you see it? Are you imagining it? I encourage you to do that as we go through this. Just like we're on a little tour. Like we toured our show home, let's do a little tour of our new heavens and new earth that we'll be in. What else can we see? It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Just a few observations as we think about these things. Note that there are going to be angels at every gate. That's kind of interesting. We're going to be hanging out with the angels. Later on, we're going to see that the gates are never closed, but they're just hanging out there. And, you might walk by, you're like, hey, How's it going? Where are you heading today? I don't know, right? But I'm going. And so they're going to be there. Who else is going to be there? All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints. On the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. It's incredible. And what I love is that ending statement there, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How is it that we all got there? It was the Lamb. It was through Jesus Christ. He alone has enabled us to all be there. Well, how big is this place? Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. In other words, same measurement, okay? The angels used the same system that the men did, okay? And we don't really need to talk anymore because you guys all know what a stadia is, right? So, okay. So what is this? What? Like, how big is that? 2,400 kilometers. 2,400 kilometers, width, length, and height. Okay, and this is where we're like, oh, okay, this is gonna be different. This city's different than our city. It's not just going out this way; it's also going up this way. Kilometers. That's pretty big. If you had been to New York, New York will not be big compared to this city. If you know anything about American geography, which of course we all do as good Canadians, we know everything, okay? They compared it from Maine all the way down to the tip of Florida. That's the geography. I had somebody come up to me between services, like from the Northwest Territories up down into Wisconsin. Okay? Like, it's just this massive area. And then the walls, they're like, okay, well they said they have high walls. So if the city is going up 2,400 kilometers, then this measurement, 144 cubits, 61 meters, would not be very tall. Right? So it would seem what's being measured there is the width of the walls. The width of the walls as they go up. 61 meters, 20 feet. As they go up, 200 feet for you feet people, okay? 200 feet, 61 meters. So it's incredibly large. What's it being built out of? You know, they got some nice 2x4s and maybe some bricks, some concrete bricks. Is that what these walls are being made of? The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Incredible wealth and value is what we need to understand from this. Again, if you're like me, I'm like, okay, I have recognized a couple of those jewels, right? What do they look like? So maybe you're like me, you're a little curious. What am I going to be looking at for colors? Here's some ideas of what the colors will be. Jasper is green, sapphire blue, agate is various colors, emerald green, onyx is black and white banded, carnelian is like a reddish orange. Chrysolite is golden green. Beryl is sea green. Topaz is a yellow brown. Chrysoprase is green. Jacinth is red, orange, and amethyst is purple. In other words, you're getting all the colors. And that's what the foundation is made out of. The walls being jasper. Foundation. All these jewels, the wall is jasper, the city is pure gold. All of this reflects the beauty of God. That's what's going on. This place for his eternal dwelling, it has to look like him. That has to reflect him. And so that's why it's being built like this. What about the gates? What are they made of? Well, how about one pearl? The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. How big of an oyster is that? Right? I love, like, God's the creator. He can do whatever he wants, right? Like, he's like, yeah, one pearl. That's what I'm going to build these gates out of. So I don't know if there's actually an oyster to go along with that. Okay, big feast, maybe. But like, just imagine. And what's interesting, at this time, as this was being written, pearl was, like, of the greatest value for the jewels. This is just being highlighted, just the grandeur and the wealth and the beauty of this place. Again, the gold and the streets, it's transparent. What's that saying? There's no impurities in it. You can't have any of that in the presence of God. Imagine, just imagine the flawless, precious jewels of an incredible variety of colors, pure gold, gigantic pearls, and this is just the walls, the foundation, the gates, and the streets. How incredibly beautiful this city will be as it reflects the beauty of the Lord. Can you imagine it? Are you imagining it? This will be your home for all of eternity. Well, he makes all things new. He makes things beautiful. And then thirdly, he makes all things glorious. He makes all things glorious. We've already seen the glory of the Lord hinted at in the city, and he's going to continue to do that. But where were we going to go? Like, where are we going to go worship him? What's the building going to look like? It's going to be incredible, that building, right? What does it say in verse 22? I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. No need for a temple anymore. What was the temple's purpose before? It was so that the presence of God could come and be amongst his people, but it had to be built in a specific way that the people would not die because of the glory of God. There was a certain amount of people who could come into the courtyard. There were a certain amount of people that could come into the holy place, but there was one guy who was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that on once a year. And he better make sure he did everything right or he would die as well in the Holy of Holies. But because Jesus Christ has come and the veil has been torn in two, we are now able to enter into his presence. And so there is no need for a temple anymore because there is no sin anymore. And we will be with him forevermore. God the Almighty and the Lamb will be there. All his people will have full access to him in the eternal kingdom. Not only will there be no longer a need for a temple, we're not going to need a sun or moon anymore. That's going to be different, right? Some things are the same. Some things are like, well, this is different. This is going to be different. The city has no need of sun or moon. Why? To shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. God the Father and the Lamb are the light. When Jesus came, he says, I am the light of the world. Now we see that not just figuratively, but he's coming from him is light radiating the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth. I want you to note as we're going through here as well that it's the Lamb and God. The Lamb and God the Almighty. What are we being told? They are equal. They are equal. That is so important. I was reminded of that this week as I was flying back from Toronto. I was sitting beside someone. It was a doctor, and she was from Saudi Arabia. She's just here for the year. Her and her husband getting training, and then they'll go back to Saudi Arabia. And she's working at the children's hospital. I was like, well, we know a little bit about that place. We were there a lot, and so I was finding out what ward she's working in and told her our story about hope and all that had happened there. And she said, it sounds like you have faith. And I said, oh yeah, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, what about you? Do you have faith? And she said, well, yeah, I believe in Allah. I believe in God. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, so how does that work? And she's telling me about trying to follow the Quran. And what I loved about this gal is she was genuine. You know, she said, you know, one of the things we try to do is not talk about other people, but sometimes that can be really hard. You know, so she's admitting, like, I don't always do it right. Someone's like, well, this sounds like a great opportunity for the gospel. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us do. That's why Jesus had to come, and he wasn't just a prophet, and we talked about that. But he is God, and he came, and he died on a cross for you and I. And while he's on that cross, my sin, your sin is placed upon him, and the wrath of God is poured out on him for our sins, so that our sins are atoned for 100%. And now we can live for him. And she had a very great question. She said, so then, can you just sin however you want then? And I said, that's a great question. Because Paul actually asked the same thing. Shall we sin that grace may abound? What does he say? By no means. By no means. How could we? How could we, when our God, who has sacrificed so much on our behalf to die for our sins, how then could we this then go and sin with no regard for him? And so we had a great conversation. Well, you could pray for her. But he is God. He is God. And do you see the Lamb front and center over and over again in the new heavens and the new earth? Why is that? Because he is the only way to into the heavens, new heavens and new earth. And I pray that every single one of you know that. What will daily living look like? We get a glimpse here, verses 24 through 26. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. It seems like there's some daily functioning going on, activities going on. But what's everyone's revolving around is not the sun anymore. Right now, we kind of, even today with all our technologies, we kind of like, you work in the day, you take the evening off. That's kind of the way. But now it's the Son of Glory that will be the emphasis. And all of life will be surrounded upon him. And so as you go and you do your work and you do your things, and I don't know, there's a bit of a mystery here, right? Whatever we're doing, we will then bring that in to him and say, to you be the glory. To you be the glory for everything that has been done. No more this pride of man. Look what we've done. You've done nothing. And everything that you have is from him. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we will understand that fully. And we will live for his glory. That's the focus here. Hamilton says this, the idea is that life will be conducted by the light of the glory of God, and those who rule on earth will bring their glory to God's glory. It easily continues on, all the arts and sciences, all the learning and wisdom may be brought into the service of God. Verse 26 suggests that endlessly in heaven, the saints will have opportunity to bring praise to God by offering up to him the best of our accomplishments. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, you should start practicing now. Anything that you do should be for his glory. You should recognize that. If there's any, you know, you got a raise, you got a promotion, praise God. God, that's from you. That's from you. That's your grace. That's your mercy in my life. I praise you for that. We live for his glory. And note, the gates are never shut. So there's never not a time where you can bring the glory to him as we ought to. Again, John gives us one more reminder about those who will be in the city and who will not be in the city. Nothing unclean will ever enter the city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's there? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It does not matter how many good deeds you do in this world. They're all rubbish before the Lord. If you reject him as king, then you have sinned against a king and you must pay. If you sinned against your creator, then you must pay. If you've worshipped and served creation rather than the creator, then you must pay and you will never enter into this place. Sin will never be in the new heavens and the new earth. Not once. And so again, I pray that you know, yes, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've placed my hope and trust in him, and I'm assured of my place in the new heavens and the new earth. As we close here, we see these last five verses, we see some pictures of Eden again. There's some similarities to what was going on in Eden in Genesis 1 and 2. First, we see a river. Verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. How incredible. Can you see it? The throne of God and of the Lamb, and then coming out of that, there's this river. And the waters, like there's crystal. Just beautiful. Just beautiful. And you want to drink from that water. It's all the source of life. Where it's coming from, it's from the throne. It's coming from God the Father and the Lamb. What else is here? Well, there's trees. Tree of life. Where was that? Garden of Eden. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Can you imagine this place? We have an apple tree in our yard, and every year it's like, is it gonna die? You know? It was another harsh winter. Is it gonna bear any fruit? Oh yay, we got an apple. You know, it's like, right? This, look at this. Like you said, like, by the way, you can access this tree from both sides of the river. It's easily accessible. The fruit. Now again, this is a tough one for us Albertans. If you've lived in other places of the world, you can maybe relate. But like pulling something actually from the tree, oh, so good, right? And a different fruit every month, okay? So a different kind of tree than we have, for sure, right? But this is going to be there, the tree of life. Full nourishment, full provision is ours in him. The leaves of the tree for our healing. There's going to be no disease, no sickness. 100% health. Never will you crawl out of bed again and go like, oh, okay, like, yeah, just me. Okay, so maybe if you're in young, you'll get it there, okay? But this place never will get there. The leaves for the healing of the nations. I think there's also, when we think about the healing of the nations, there's perfect fellowship, no bitterness, no anger. Just as Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship in the garden, so we will have perfect relationships with one another. Eating and drinking for all eternity in the presence of the Lord with one another. Ezekiel's 47, by the way, Ezekiel 40 to 48, there's a lot of similarities to what we're seeing here, but Ezekiel 47, verse 12, and on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Just again, repeating what we've already just learned. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Again, what's the center focus? It's him. It's him. We will be with him and we will worship him. It's going to be so incredible, you guys, all for all of eternity. And then we see this beautiful picture. We will see his face. Not going to be just like, you know, with Moses, got a glimpse of his back. No, no. We will see him. We will see his face. Why? Because there's no more sin. There's no more curse. We'll get to see him as he really is. And then there's this beautiful picture. It says, and his name will be on our foreheads. What does that mean? Well, Hamilton puts it like this. Those who inhabit the shining city point to God's character and glory, shining out from all they think, say, and do. The very character of God will be evident in the lives of who live in the holy city, Jerusalem. No more sin. No more sin. That means you and I never sinning again. That means we do everything we ought to do for the rest of eternity. Everything that we say, everything we think, everything we do reflects his glory, reflects his honor. It's all to the praise of him for all of eternity. Can you imagine? Like of all the beautiful things, like I think that might be the sweetest thing right now for me. As I think about that, a day with no more sin, no more struggle. That includes me. And we'll be in his presence. We'll see him as he is. There will be no more shame, no more sorrow. Oh, what a day it's going to be. And then lastly, the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. and they will reign forever and ever. One more time, John reminds us that the Lord God will be our light. We will be in his presence for all of eternity, reigning with him. And we will share in royalty as we enjoy the eternal kingdom. Anyone interested in this place? We ought to spend so much more time thinking of this. I've been so convicted this week how seldom I think of what is to come. But as I thought about this text this week, I thought, you know, although the horse guy was totally off, he was right in one thing. You know, the guy who's like, well, if the horses aren't there, I don't want to be there, right? Okay. What does he love? Horses. Believer, who do you love more than anything or anyone? I pray that you would quickly say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he will be front and center in this kingdom. And we will be in his presence for all of eternity. That all that we hope for will be fulfilled. As we worship together in song, we just get a glimpse as we gather together and we sing. But when we get there, we will worship wholeheartedly as we ought to. And can I just say, if you struggle with that, I think you ought to really question, why? Why am I struggling with singing praises to his name? Why am I struggling to do that? You ought to not. Where's your affections? I get it. We're like, we all have different musical styles. Well, just look at the words and proclaim his praise. We all ought to hunger for that. We ought to long for this times away in his presence, even now on this earth. God, I just want some quiet time with you. So prayer, the word, being reminded that you're with me even until the end of the age, that nothing and no one can separate me from your love. Lord, I'm so thankful for this gift, but I can't wait to the fullness thereof when I will be in your presence for all of eternity. So we get a glimpse here, but the fullness later. Are you ready? Will you be there? I pray that you all will be. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for this incredible reminder of who you are and what you will do. Lord, a place you have made for all of us who have loved you because you have first loved us. God, I know that there are many burdens in this room today, many sorrows. God, I pray that you have reminded them today that the troubles of this world, they are just temporary. Just momentary, as Paul said. But there is an eternal weight of glory coming where we will enjoy all that we've just read about this morning. So, Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to continue to run. Help us to overcome, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to be loving and compassionate and go to this world around us. Tell as many people as we can about the fact that they too can be in the new heavens and the new earth because of what Christ has done. And God, would you be merciful? Would there be many more yet come at the invitation of you? Even now, Lord, if there's someone in this room who's never placed their hope and trust in you, today, Lord, would you give them faith to believe? And Lord, grant them to be your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.